Now and for the next several weeks, I am going to be preaching a series of messages, not in a singular book moving through the book, but more of a topical series and semi-topical. We'll be in a passage, we'll work through the passage, but it's called Encounters. And what we're talking about are some places in the Bible where people encountered God. And that's what we want, right? I mean, that's what people want. I mean, we want an encounter. We want connectivity. What is it like, though, to encounter God? What is it like to have a relationship with God? What is it like to have an encounter with God when a person wasn't even looking to have a relationship with God? Now, through the series that I'm preaching through the Christmas season, and it's not all Christmassy type passages, but we'll be doing this through the Christmas season, I'm making a couple of really big assumptions. And assumptions are things that may not always be stated, but are going to be part of every sermon that we talk about with encountering God and having an encounter with God. So here they are. Number one, here's the first big assumption. God is seeking out people to have them love Him and know Him. So God is in right now seeking out people to love and to know Him. Now, that's what God is doing. We can only see our side of the story. You know, that's all we can see. We can only see our side of the story. These biblical accounts, though, are going to open for us a whole other side of the story. The big picture of what God is doing. So we only see the side of, well, I found God, or I had this encounter with God. We don't see the other side, and these biblical accounts are giving us the other side of the story. This is going to be very important as we come into the Christmas narratives, and we'll dip into them a little bit when we get, December 24th is on a Sunday, and so we'll do something there for sure. But as we come to the Christmas story, it's important to remember that God is seeking out people so that those people can know and love Him. But how could a baby pursue anyone? I mean, how could a baby? I mean, this is Jesus. This is God. How could a baby pursue anyone? But we see the big picture that the whole narrative of everything that's going on is God is seeking people. He's making it a way possible for people to love and to know Him. The second big assumption with this series and talking about having an encounter with God is that the journey of every life, these biblical lives, lives in the Middle Ages, lives today, the journey of every life is for deep fulfillment, which can only be found in God. Now, this is an assumption. I'm telling you this is an assumption because this is coming into the series. It's being laid on top of the series. And let me just give you a clue here. This is a Christian worldview assumption. If I just had an open-air forum and I said something like this, that the journey of every life is for deep fulfillment, I think most people would agree with that. I mean, everybody wants to be fulfilled in something. But when I say, which can only exclusively be found in God, that is distinctively a Christian worldview. So let me say that people are and were created in the image of God. This is what a Christian worldview believes. People are and were created in the image of God and are most satisfied in a relationship with God. That's a biblical perspective, a Christian worldview. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be satisfied with other things. I mean, really. I think sometimes we think, well, if you're not seeing God and pursuing God, then you're not going to be happy. And then they run into somebody who's a non-Christian, doesn't believe that God even exists, and they're pretty happy. And they're just kind of like rocks their world. It's like, well, I don't know, they must be lying. No, they might be telling the truth. But let me give you an example. Money can satisfy, right? If it didn't, then why would we work so hard to get it? I mean, money can satisfy. But money can't bring deep fulfillment. Money can't bring deep fulfillment. It brings temporary fulfillment. I think we all understand that we are built for more than the surface relationship. I think we all kind of, in deep down, we know we're not built for surface. In relationships, we generally want more than the surface. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's what we're going to see in this account. When you get below the surface of a relationship, and we all know this, there is deep, satisfying connectivity when you get below the surface, but there's also danger. And think about a human relationship. When you have a relationship with someone and it's on the surface here, you can laugh, you can enjoy a cup of coffee, you can talk about books, you can talk about football, you can talk about hunting, and you can talk about things that interest you, and you can be pretty satisfied with that. But when you move to the next level where that relationship becomes a heart relationship, that's satisfying. It's deeply satisfying, but it's also dangerous. Because up here, if you get hurt, somebody doesn't like your sports team, well, who gives a rip, man? I don't care. You know, I mean, if somebody didn't like my joke, then laugh at my joke. But, you know, when you're down here, when you're in a relationship and it's a deeper relationship, the vulnerability of hurt is much more sensitive, isn't it? Now, I want you to take that human understanding and apply that now to God. And we can have a service relationship with God. We can attend church. We can even read our Bible occasionally. We can have a relationship with God. We're going to see Jacob did have that. He had a relationship with God up here, but God wasn't satisfied to let Jacob live up here. Because God is pursuing us so that we would know God and love God. God is so for God. And so 100% God, He is believing that if you are in deep relationship with Him, you will be very satisfied. But there's also some danger down there. There's also some danger down there, and I'll show you what that means. The journey of every life is for deep fulfillment, which can only be found in God, a close relationship with God. So that brings us today to this account, this encounter of Jacob wrestling with God. I love this account. There are just so many questions about this account. I have 2 points for this message this morning. Number one, encountering God alone. And number two, wrestling with God. In verse 24, I didn't read this verse, but there are some words there that are very key. In verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone." Jacob was left alone. This guy is not used to much alone time. He's not used to much me time. This guy is a very busy man as he's come to be in his life. But let me back up a little bit, talk about Jacob for a moment. Jacob, as if you've been in church for any length of time or know anything about him, he's known as a deceiver. His name actually means that. It means to usurp or deceive, and he got that when he was born. We're not going to go that far back. But his whole life, that's what he's been. The accounts of Jacob in Scripture, he's always one-upping people. He's just really good at it. Now, it is true that he is deceitful in some of what he does. But let me describe for you him another way, because I don't want us to distance ourselves from him. I don't think there's so much about him in the Scripture for us just to say, "Do you deceive people? Well, look at Jacob's life." And most of us say, "Well, I don't think I intentionally try to deceive people." Let me state for you another way how I think he would have thought about himself. Jacob is a very shrewd businessman. I say businessman because he has a very large business going. This is the kind of guy, and I'll talk about his business in just a moment. This is the kind of guy that he's going to make you want to do business with him, but you're not going to really want to do business with him because even though it sounds like you're getting a deal, he is always getting a better deal. He's that kind of guy. The gift that he gives to his brother Esau, and this is where I get the business part of this, This is the gift that he gives his brother Esau. Let me list it for you. 220 goats. 220 goats. Now, I've never owned a goat. I think I was in a petting zoo years ago until I read an article that those things carry diseases. But I think I was in a petting zoo and I pet a goat. But 220 goats sounds pretty substantive. 220 sheep and rams. 30 camels plus their young. Now, I have been near a camel, and that is not an insignificant-sized animal. 30 of them plus their young. 50 cows and bulls, and 30 donkeys. Now, I read an account of some extra-biblical material of how neighboring towns would pay tribute to an enemy king. This gift is larger than a lot of the tribute that was paid to kings in that day. This guy has a sizable business. This is an enormous gift that he is giving his brother Esau. Jacob is a shrewd man. Jacob knows how to angle a situation to be favorable to himself. He did it with his brother Esau earlier in the bowl of soup and all of that. He did it with his father Isaac. Remember that whole story where he pretended to be something that he wasn't? He pretended to be Esau. He is a great tactician. Life to him is like playing Axis and Allies and always winning. Have you ever played that game? Have you ever had 16 hours to play that game? Jacob would be the first one to play that game and he would always win. He is good at outmaneuvering. Now let me bring it down to us. In a sense, we are all Jacob. We are all Jacob. Maybe not to the same degree. Don't we all want a favorable lot to fall in our direction? Don't we? Aren't we willing to kind of position ourselves in such a way so that the favorable part comes to us? So what happens in this situation when we have a relationship with God, as he did? When we are living in a way where we are always positioning ourselves, and again, we all do this to an extent. We're created for self-preservation. We're not created for self-destruction. And so we position ourselves to get the best lot to fall to ourselves. Who doesn't want the best donut in the box? A little bit angry when somebody takes the bigger donut and you get the powdered or the old-fashioned donut. Yuck. But we are constantly positioning to get the best lot to fall to ourselves. What happens when we have a relationship with God? Here's what happens. God doesn't become the end. We're not seeking God for God. We're seeking God because God becomes the means toward what we desire our lives to be. And we all desire our lives to be something. I mean, we really do. And so Jacob had a plan for his life. You should have a plan for your life. You should have desires for your life. And so Jacob had a plan for his life. He was going to, and in his life, one of the big things was the blessing. He always had to have the blessing. He always had to have his father's blessing. And he always had to know that he was good and he had the best lot. It was very important for him. And so God becomes the means to the end. God, help me to get this. Genesis 28, if you want to turn back there, this comes out in his prayer. His only previous prayer. Remember I said it was kind of like a prayer? I think it is. He's directing it to God. But there's no adoration. There's no confession. It's a deal. I mean, this guy is so good at maneuvering. He knows what to tell God to get God in the right place so that he can maintain his position. It says in verse 20, Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now, by the way, how's God supposed to answer that? If God will be with me. It's like, you know, he's kind of putting God on the spot. God, you've got to assure me that you really are with me. But if you do assure me and he will keep me in this way that I go, he'll bless what I believe needs to be blessed. and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear. I'm not asking for much, God, just bread to eat and clothing to wear. Those are just common things in life. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace. Now, I mean, that may seem like a decent prayer, but just think of all of the damage that was left behind by what he did. I mean, it's like he's saying, you know what, God, could you fix this for me? I just want to come home in peace, you know? That's all. And then he says in verse 22, so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I will be a billboard for God if those things happen. I'll witness. I'll tell you that I will broadcast that you're the greatest God in all the land. God, if you'll do those things for me. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. I will give, I'm paraphrasing, in church. I will give in church 10% of my income. Where do we get this straightened out? Where do we get this straightened out? Well, when we are alone with God. When we are alone with God. I want you to listen to his prayer now. Verse 9 of Genesis 32. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. With only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. It's almost like he's wanting to make God sure God knows that if Esau comes, he's not just going to get me. He's going to go after the mothers. He's going to go after the children. God, can you see all these children being slaughtered? He's trying to appeal to the sympathies of God. And then verse 12, but you said, God, you said, I will surely do you good. You can obviously see, God, I'm adding my own words here. You obviously see, God, this is not good. But you said it's going to be good. So I'm going to put it back on you, God, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know, what we see in this prayer is flashes of what he is becoming. It's flashes of what he's becoming. See, he is a manipulative man, a controlling man who has a relatively surfacey relationship with God. I mean, living in the modern day, he's going to say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I do the stuff. I know how to talk the talk. And he's meaning it. He's not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes with that. I think he genuinely wants to say, God is my God. But there's a lot of him. There's a lot of him, and that same is true with us. I mean, we're here today. We're in church. We're have our Bible open. We're, you know, singing songs. I mean, I don't think anybody's shaking the fist in God's face and, you know, just here to find out more to, you know, ammunition against God. But there's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. What Jacob says in this prayer is, I'm in this situation, God, because of you, not me. God, you previously, it was God who told him to go back home. I didn't read those verses, but God was the one who said, you need to go back to your father's house. God, I'm here. I'm here because of you. How many of us have said that about circumstances we're in? God, I prayed and I asked you for the right job and you put me in this job. And now I've got this incredibly difficult boss. God, I prayed all through my upbringing, that you would lead me to the right spouse. And now my marriage, it just is painful. God, you put me here. You put me here. Do you know the amazing thing about this prayer? Even though this prayer that he prays has some flashes of what he's becoming. When I say flashes of what he's becoming, verse 10 is that flash. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of all the faithfulness you have shown your servant. That is true. That is a golden nugget in this prayer. But he's on the opposite ends. He's reminding God of things that God needs to come through. It's kind of like, you know, God, I made a deal with you back there and you're really not, this isn't looking like you're coming through. So I want to remind you, God, of your part of the contract of this thing. Flashes of what he's becoming. The amazing thing is that God can handle a prayer like this. God can handle a prayer like this. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, and here's the point. Jacob had to get alone with God. Jacob had to get alone with God. Do you know that even when we're alone, we can avoid God? Even when we're alone, we can avoid God. Let me ask you a couple questions. Is the only time you feel close to God when you are in community with others? The only time you really feel close to God is when you're with other Christians and you're singing Christian songs. Is the only time you really feel close to God when you're in community with other people? I think it's good to feel close to God in the community of other people. But we can't settle for that. Now, we say a lot about community here. I mean, worship, community, mission, being a member of a local church, fulfilling the one another's of the New Testament. Those are not just things to list and then set off to the side. Those are things to pursue with our lives. We say a lot about community. But can you get alone with God? Alone. And I'm talking... You say, well, I read my Bible every day and I'm in the car and I listen to worship music. I'm alone and that's my time with God. I understand that. But what I'm talking about here is that this man is alone with God and he is praying and he is in wrestling with God, which we'll read in just a moment. He's alone with God. Let me ask this question. Do you ever allow time for God to speak to you? Do you ever allow time for God to speak to you? God doesn't speak in an audible voice, but what does that feel like? What does it sound like? What it feels and sounds like is having an open Bible or an open iPad with the Bible on it in prayer. And while we're thinking about a passage, while we're thinking about a verse, there is by the Holy Spirit's direction a communication in which God directs our thoughts to the text of Scripture, and we know this is me and God, and it wasn't a devotional thought from some book I read, it wasn't the pastor's sermon, it was God pointing his finger, so to speak, on that text of Scripture, and it was for me. Do you ever allow time for God to speak to you? Are you coming close to God alone? I think in our society where there is so much noise and there's so much feeding into us and we can take technology with us everywhere we go, even on airplanes now, connecting to Wi-Fi, we don't ever have to be disconnected from anything. Are you getting alone with God? Was there ever a time where you were closer to Him? But in getting close to Him, you went below the surface, but there was that danger. There was that danger. And so trials came into your life, and so you've backed away from God, and you've skirted. You haven't stopped attending church. You haven't stopped even reading your Bible. You haven't stopped fellowshipping with Christians, but you have backed away, and you know that. But this goes on. The story goes on. God doesn't leave Jacob alone. We have this remarkable passage about Jacob wrestling with God. When I was a teenager, which is becoming more and more distant, but I can still remember what happened during that time, I loved WWF wrestling. This was the Hulk Hogan days. I mean, how could you not Love that. Andre the Giant, George the Animal Steel. And I loved it. And my dad decided to teach me a lesson. And it wasn't like a mean lesson. It was like one of those lessons where it was like, are you kidding? Can't believe he said that. He actually took me to the Canton Civic Auditorium because I'd seen it advertised on TV, ran on the bottom. WWF is coming to your town. He took me to the Canton Civic Auditorium to a WWF live event. I probably was psyched out of my mind, like Christmas Day, waiting for that time. And they were going to have a special Russian cage match that night, by the way. I mean, it was just like big. Now, today, they have all kinds of stuff, but, you know, that day, it was like, now I knew it was fake, so don't think, oh, did you know it was fake? Don't tell me that afterwards. I know that. But it was cool fake, you know, it was just like awesome fake and stuff. Well, he took me that thing, and that cured me of WWF wrestling, because I saw guys like way older than I was, and I it was almost like he knew what was going to happen when I saw all of these guys just absolutely out of their minds. Like, I wanted to tell them, do you know this is fake? You know, kind of thing. And it's like I saw myself what I would be in the future, and I was like, I don't know if I like this anymore. But it was cool. Genesis 32 is cool, but in a totally different way. I've always loved wrestling. I wrestled, not that kind of wrestling, but I wrestled, and then I liked that fake stuff. And here you have a man wrestling with God. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, it says a man because at that particular time, he didn't know it was God. It's just all of a sudden, you know, guy comes and, you know, he's wrestling. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, the man touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So, I mean, I'm just imagining, you know, he touches his hip and his hip's out of joint. Have you ever had something go out of joint? I mean, a hip? You kidding me? And he still continues to wrestle. That's how much Jacob has this will to just always be on top, to always be the one to be favored. But something different is happening now. In verse 26, then he said, this man, this angel, let me go, for the day has broken. Wrestled all night long. Amazing. But Jacob said these famous words, I will not let you go until you bless me. Here's this blessing thing that's coming up again. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. So he had to verbally say his name, deceiver, supplanter. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God. You have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Now, I don't want you to pass over that last phrase there, he blessed him, because that sounds almost like blessings, you know, pass on. Jacob's whole life has been about the blessing. He would do anything to get the blessing. He killed the animal and put those skins on and fooled his dad. He would do anything to get the blessing. Now he gets the blessing from God. And what happens? He doesn't talk about it. I mean, do you think if God showed up and gave you something, you'd tell your friends about it? He gets something he's wanted his whole life from everybody he's around. He gets it from God, and he doesn't talk about it. Look at verse 30. So Jacob calls the name of the place Peniel, saying, here was the real issue. I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He doesn't talk about the blessing. What does he talk about? He talks about God. He talks about God. came up last week in our pastoral staff meeting. Do we believe this is when his conversion took place? I don't know that this was his conversion, but it was the beginning of the remaking of this man. This is the moment where he recognizes God isn't his helper. God is God, and I worship God for who he is, not to help me, not to get blessings. He is the blessing. Verse 25, again, when the man saw he did not prevail against Jacob. This is confusing. It's like, how could God wrestle Jacob, but he can't win? I mean, how does that even happen? But look at what it says. It says, he, the angel, God, touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So here it is. After hours of wrestling, and the word touch there literally means touch. It doesn't mean he put some move on him, you know, bam, you know, this kind of thing. He literally touches his thigh, and his thigh is out of joint. And Jacob realizes this person he's wrestling with has enormous power, incredible power, but he's holding back on that power. This person can absolutely break him. This person, if he had his hands on him, could crush him. But he doesn't do it. What does Jacob do? Verse 26, he says, let me go. The angel says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. At first, he doesn't know who he's wrestling. But there's growing awareness, and by the end of the story, he knows this is God. This is the one he's been asking to help with his life. Now, he recognizes this is God. And so what he does when he says, I will not let you go until you bless me, he's not conniving, he's not scheming, he recognizes he's below the surface with this awesome, eternal God, and this God touched him and didn't obliterate him, and he wants more of him. He wants more of him. He doesn't come to him like a Santa Claus with a list. God, now that I've got you, help me with my brother Esau. God, now that I've got you, help things to get patched up with my family. God, help, 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 help. God, now that I've got you, help me have more of you. Help me have more of you. You know, this is interesting because this story came to my mind while I was studying. In the New Testament, remember the story of Peter? And he's out and he's trying to catch fish and he can't catch fish. One of those incidents. And Jesus is in the boat and Jesus says, put your nets out. Da, da, da. They pull up this huge thing of fish. And so now the boat is probably a foot and a half to 2 feet deep with fish. And Peter is on his knees in the slimy fish. And what does he say to Jesus? He says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. See, he's below the surface now. He was with Jesus on the surface, saw him do miracles, kind of on the edges of his mind. He knows there's something really special, and it kind of resembles some things in the Old Testament. But now he sees, I'm below the surface. This is God in front of me. I am sinful. Please leave. Please leave. We have the opposite response here with Jacob. Jacob has a hip that's out of joint or something's broken. We don't know exactly what happened, but he is majorly crippled. And he isn't pleading for his life. He is holding on for dear life, and he says, I want more. He is not using the Father here. He is in the strong arms of the Father. You know, this reminds me, too, of the story of the prodigal son. Here's one guy, young son, goes away. But it's a story of two sons. Whenever I preach on this, I've talked about this multiple times. It's so impacted me. It's a story of two sons. And it's the older son, too, who stays at home. So the younger son, he wants to find himself. He wants to create the life he wants to create. That's how he finds deep fulfillment. And guess what? He ends up in the pig pen and it wasn't what he thought. But here's the older son. He's creating the life he wants too by being a goody two-shoes. He stays in the Father's house. He obeys the Father. He even says to his Father, I have never, ever disobeyed you. How many parents would like to dial up and order a kid like that? Hey, I'd like a kid that's never going to disobey me. This is this guy. He said it. So he's probably lying. I think as close as he can think, he believed he did everything he was supposed to do. But we find in the story, he's not close to the heart of the Father, too. He's not, so to speak, in the Father's arms. Who ends up in the Father's arms? The younger son who comes back and the Father runs to him and hugs him. He's in the Father's arms. Only in repentance does the younger son come into the Father's arms. This is Jacob. This is Jacob. This is Jacob turning from a life of using God, turning to a life of repenting and recognizing it was God pursuing me all along. He could have obliterated me, but he touched my hip. He spared me. Oh God, I won't let you go until you bless me. This is even further evidenced in verses 27 and verse 28 with the change of his name. I mean, his name, Jacob, has encased his entire story. I mean, that's his identity. That's his life. That's his testimony. That's who he was, an outmaneuvering guy. But God in his graciousness says, that's not who you're going to stay. You stay in my arms. You keep wanting to pursue me. You're going to change. I can change you. You know what we see here with Jacob? This is surrender in faith. It's a surrender in faith. There's a famous C.S. Lewis quote. It goes like this. God whispers to us in our prosperity, but he shouts to us in adversity. God had whispered to Jacob in his prosperity, and he was very prosperous. But he was shouting to him in his adversity. He was afraid of Esau. That's what kind of just awakened it. It just shocked his conscience. He couldn't control Esau. He could control everything else in life, but he couldn't control Esau. But he forgot about one person. That was God. And so when God shows up and he is experiencing that adversity, he is alone with God and he has to recognize, God, do I want what I want, or do I want more of you? Have you met God alone? In conclusion today, have you met God alone? Can I speak to those of you who may not be Christians? You can come to God through Christ. Now, you're here today, and I'm so thankful you chose to be here, and you're welcome here any time. And by the way, if you are a Christian, invite your friends here. They are welcome to be here. But if you're not a Christian, don't interpret this story as, well, I've had some tough times in my life, and because you've had some tough times, that must be God. I'm good with God. We come to God because of Christ, by repenting of our sin and trusting Christ as our Savior. That's how we have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God. If you do not sense or feel the need for a relationship with God, I'm not going to argue that point or shove that at you, but I do want to affirm to you the Bible's truth that God is pursuing you. He wants to have a relationship with you. But for the Christian in this room, have you met God alone? Yes, you're in the community of Christians. Yes, you may have some good Christian friends. Yes, you may even have a friend you have a coffee with every once in a while and you pray with. But if you met God alone, more specifically, how about those of you who are avoiding God? I'm not saying you dislike God. I'm not even saying you hate God. You're just avoiding him because you know you, at one point, you were like sold out. It was like a camp experience. It was like, I want to go deep with God. And then something fell apart in your life. And it was like, God, I don't think I like the going deep with God part. Wouldn't you come to God today and say, God, I want to hold on. I want to hold on to you. And secondly, are you being changed? Are you allowing God to have His way with you? Is there some adversity you are wrestling with God about? Acknowledge your need to control. Acknowledge your need to maneuver that thing. Surrender to God and ask for God's help. Surrender that person to God you've been wrestling with. If not physically, then in your mind. Surrender that person to God. Let God take control. Shall we pray? Shall we pray? Father, as we prepare to observe the Lord's table today, your table, would you remind us that this is a table of hope, but it's also a table of grave consequence. Rejecting your Son is eternal separation from you, but the hopefulness of accepting your Son in repentance and faith is eternal life with you. Teach us today. Father, I pray for folks in this room who are wrestling, for folks who need to meet you alone. God, help us. In the quietness of this moment, as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll give you just a brief moment to talk with God about how you are responding to this message. If you are not a Christian, perhaps you can talk to God too and say something like this: God, I don't have a relationship with you. I don't know what you want from me, but I'm open to your teaching me. If that's you, maybe that's something you would want to pray. I'll give you a brief moment of silence, and then we will pray. We'll observe the Lord's table.